You may be seated. As you're being seated, I invite you to locate your Bible, the Pew Bible, and find Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We have been, amongst other awkward things of pointing up to the heavens and saying, you're number one, we've been reminding ourselves different ways to put God first. And one of the ways this season leading into the summer season is we're looking at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and Genesis actually means firsts or beginnings. And so we've been continually reminding ourselves this word of the year, including by going to God's word in this book of first known as Genesis. In the last 3 weeks, we've been dealing with a lot of loaded questions in faith. We really believe in this community of faith that God is good. And all the time. And Genesis 1 and 2 records how good God is and everything he designs is good. But that wasn't the world you woke up to this week, right? Like, why do we live in a world where tornadoes rip apart communities? Where tornadoes rip relationships? Some of the worst tornadoes aren't the physical wonders, but relational tornadoes there. And how friends can be betrayers, how lovers can be divorced, and all these different dynamics that turn into human relationships. Or the workplace. Why is work not easy? Why does it produce thorns and thistles, not always pleasure and purpose like God designed it, right? Like, this is the Monday. This is the Tuesday. This is the reality of our Wednesdays and beyond. How do we get there from Genesis 1 and 2, everything being good, 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 all the time, with God creating good, to the reality that we wake up to? That was last week's text. And that was Genesis 3. And that was the ripple effect of this rebellion against our Maker. When we disobeyed, like obedience is the orbit that leads to goodness in God's good created design. When we disobeyed, it threw earth off its axis, including in our relationships. Say, how is that so? If just a human creature makes a human choice and that changes everything? What we shared with you last week, the game of dominoes is always connected, right? When that top domino falls, there's a lot of dominoes that suffer the effects thereof. And in creation, God tossed the keys of creation to the human creature. He said, all this was made for you. Rule it. Have dominion over it there. It's yours. And so when the human creature fell, creation itself suffered. Human relationships suffered. The workplace suffered. The home place suffered. All that suffering tied in some way to the events of Genesis 3. Where I feel I really failed last week and teaching through Genesis 3 was yes, chronicling the ripple effect of sin. But what I don't think I did a good job in teaching through the fall was highlighting God's response in it all. Because what God did is where the gospel begins. It could have been game over, right? It could have been the end. Creator throwing the book at him saying, I told you so, you did so, game over. God didn't do that, right? He goes to writing this story of redemption that's long. That includes you and me if we got faith in him. And it starts with the Creator pursuing the sinful creature. He ran after them. They ran from him. He runs to them. This God of the Bible is a grand pursuer. Church, you need to know this. God doesn't give up on you. The fall of humanity teaches us that. And human experience time and time again reproves that. God doesn't give up on you. No matter how much you failed him, he's faithful. You hear that? God pursues the sinful creature, and he offers a promise to the human creature that there's going to come a new day, that this seed of the woman, he doesn't call it the seed of the man, this seed of the woman is going to one day do battle with the forces of evil and win the victory. It's the promise of Jesus, the very first promise of Jesus that comes up in Scripture, and it comes up in the midst of humanity's great failure. Love that good news of what God is promising to do even in the midst of hurt and pain in life. And then God made an immediate provision. Nakedness was a problem for Adam and Eve. God provided for them garments of animal skins. And those animal skins set up a lot of pages on the Old Testament sacrificial system that ultimately is pointing to the covering that Jesus would do. That word atonement means covering, how God is going to cover human sin, and he's going to do that by giving his own skin ultimately on the cross. Did you hear that, church? The gospel message in the midst of our fall and failure comes running to us and inviting us into a new direction, even in the midst of our failure. That's the God of this Bible, who doesn't give up on any of you, but invites you to come to follow him yet again. I hope you heard that, but the hearing of that doesn't always mean the help is handy. Genesis chapter 4 is going to get another bleak reality that reminds us that we fail God in a million and one ways. And yet how God responds to all that still points to the beauty and the goodness of who he is in the midst of that failure. So Genesis 4 tells a story. It's a hard story. It's the first murder of humanity, and it happens not amongst strangers but own brothers. Kin, blood that sheds blood. It's the story of Cain and Abel, and it's the story we're going to turn to together today. Page 5 in your pew Bible, Genesis 4, and any Bible that you bring in. Let's read God's word together, found in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. God's word says this: Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now notice Genesis 4 comes after Genesis 3. That's not just a math lesson. That's teaching you something in this. Like, Genesis 4 and the offspring of Adam and Eve come into the picture after the fall. No one knows what Eden's like besides God, Adam, and Eve. You won't wake up to Eden tomorrow, okay? That land of goodness and pleasure and design all around, that ain't your reality. All of us, including Cain and Abel onwards, have been born into a fallen, broken world with fallen, broken things happening, including our brokenness adding to the brokenness of it all. This is Eve's offspring. The first offspring was announced with a phrase: "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth man." Like, Eve's excited and she's telling the world about her firstborn. When Abel's born, there's a little less statement connected to him, huh? It's an interesting little family dynamic. We won't plumb that direction too much there. But can you imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve through this conception and pregnancy process to be the first parents? Like we got their fight in Genesis chapter 3, the finger pointing, "She made me do it. No, he made," all these different things. Like, sometime after the first fight, they make up and they make love. And Eve, in the midst of that, conceives a child. And soon after that, no doubt, Adam is waking up in the early morning hours to Eve running out of the bedroom into the toilet, right? She's heaving morning sickness out of her, and Adam's probably wondering, is this a result of the forbidden fruit we ate or what? Like, I mean, is she just feeling the repercussions? And then he starts asking more questions as he's observing his wife, and the bulge in the belly gets bigger and bigger and bigger through a 9-month process. Until one day, he wakes up, middle of the night, bed sheets wet, and his wife screaming at the top of her lungs, "Ah!" Right? Like, can you imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve to walk through all of this? Some of you finally understand what we've been chronicling and what's been going on in this. What I love is Eve's statement through all this, though. Did you catch what she said when she gave birth to the first offspring? "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Like, God is still in the picture. God has not given up on Adam and Eve, and he's still helping them, even on the other side of the fall. Isn't God just so good? And still present, and still working through Adam and Eve, even in the midst of the Genesis 3 and the failure. And this offspring's produced, some scholars think, that Eve is pointing to that offspring in verse number 15 of the last chapter. That maybe this is the hopeful child. Maybe this is the one that God said would be born that would right the wrongs that we did. Eve had high hopes for her firstborn. And little does she know, it's Cain's hands that are going to serve in a different direction with all of this. We'll get to that. Let's keep reading about these children's dynamics that were born. Verse number 2, the tail end, it says, "Now Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil." Now let me pause there. Rabbinic tradition. We don't know this from the Bible, but rabbinic tradition teaches that it's not only Cain and Abel in the family of Adam and Eve. That's not their only two kids. They're mentioned by name because the story's going to chronicle their story. But Jewish tradition says that Adam and Eve had 33 sons and 23 daughters. And remember, lifespans were a lot longer back then. But can you imagine that? Family of 56 kids? There goes the 15-passenger van, right? Like, you need a bus, double-decker style. Part of the reason why I think they didn't have AAU sports and Little League and band concerts, because what parent could keep that schedule, right? 56 kids. We're learning about two of these kids, Cain and Abel. And even these two kids are different, aren't they? It says that Cain keeps the soil, Abel keeps the flocks. No matter how many kids you have, they've got different personalities, right? Different background stories. Same womb, but they're different. Even Cain and Abel emphasize that. Cain with the soil, Abel with the flocks. Let's keep reading about these two. Verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought some as an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, what do we have brewing here, right? Because this is starting something that's going to percolate to the point of bloodshed. We're getting to that point in the story. But all it starts is with an offering. Now, I think there's something in human nature that likes to communicate love by gifts that we give. Like, it's never about the gift, right? But that gift symbolizes something. That gift just calls us to something to express what we cherish and value in others. I've got a daughter of mine that this week, I think not a day went by where she didn't hand me a gift. Stuffed in an envelope, something she had drawn and worked on through that day, and usually with a little piece of candy on top, she would slide that my way and just jump up and down there in excitement. Because there's just something about gift giving that just excites us and we cherish in a relationship. Now take that a step further. Sometimes when we grow to adulthood, sometimes we place the value of a relationship and the value of a gift going together. Like, let me illustrate it in this way. I've only bought one person in my life those precious rocks that you find in the ground and have to dig up, right? And mold with other precious metals. And sometimes you drop down on a knee to give that. I've only given that to one person because it was a very valuable gift to me. It cost me what in that point in my life seemed like a really lot. But I loved her very lots. And so the value of the relationship and the value of the gift sometimes go together in that, correct? And so I think this is part of what's being communicated in this gift to God. Here's Cain and Abel trying to communicate in some way what they think of God. Now, mind you, God doesn't need their gifts. That's clear in Scripture. There's nothing you can bring God that God would have a need of you. He just wants you. You hear that? It's never about the gift, but it's about the relationship behind the gift. Now, with that said, Abel gives God a gift that is of the choice of his flocks. It's described as fat portions. That's the good meats in the ancient way of putting it. This is not round steak. This is prime rib. You catching it? Fat portions, that marbled meat, that choice cut. Abel's giving God his best. The firstborn. Not giving God my leftovers. I'm giving God my firsts. Abel gives God a good gift because he really cherishes this relationship with God. And so it's marked by the value he places on this gift that he gives to God. Once again, God doesn't need the meat, but he loves the relationship and what's being communicated by Abel to that. And so it says God looks with favor on Abel and his gifts. But did you hear about Cain's gift? It says Cain brought some of the fruits of his soil. Now maybe we can read too much in what's said or not said, but some of, kind of like the afterthoughts, kind of what, I can give up this. Some scholars think it might have even been the rotten garbage, the stuff left on the plates, the not big deal stuff, right? He's given God a gift, but that gift is communicating really what he thinks of God, and that's that God's just a tack on. God's not really that important. God's not worthy of my best. I'll just give God whatever I have, and God will be good with it, right? And it doesn't say that God looked with favor on Cain and his gift. Now hear me, church. God has enough favor to give to both Cain and Abel. It It's not because God has to pick and choose amongst his children who he's going to favor this day and who he's not going to favor this day. God's got enough favor to go all around. But the problem is sometimes that we don't have the open avenue to experience what God wants to give us. Like here's the danger, church. Maybe we experience only as much of God as what we really want of God. Do you hear that? Maybe we only experience as much of God as what we really open ourselves to experience of God. Maybe some of us are just giving God leftovers and we wonder why God seems leftover in our life. Maybe the gift is connected to the experience of him, huh? And maybe sometimes we experience more of God when we're cherishing and pursuing and deepening. Maybe. I know there's other dynamics in that. It's complicated. But I think in this story, it's pretty clear. Someone's bringing God their best and they're experiencing the best of God. Someone's bringing God whatever and they're experiencing the whatever. And get how this flows downward. It says, Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Did you know sometimes when you're out of step with God, it's reflected in the life you live in the 24/7, 365? Like Cain is messing up in his relationship with God and his face wears it. His face is downcast. He's angry. Why is he angry? Why is he downcast? Because of how he's treating his walking relationship with God, it's having repercussions in how he navigates the world and what he's going through. Maybe this is more connected to this than we realize, right? Loving God is connected to how we process our life and love others. Seems to be that way here. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. I love that God doesn't leave him that way because it says, the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I love this about God. He sees the things Cain's going through, and he doesn't leave him to go through it alone. He reaches out to even Cain in this situation, and he asks Cain three questions. Remember from the other weeks, is there ever a question God asks that he doesn't already know the answer to? He ain't asking the question because he needs answers. He's asking the question to help Cain process through what he's going through. And so he asks Cain two questions on his emotions. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Did you know our emotions are significant? Like God has created you an emotional creature. Because the emotions can teach us something about what we're going through and how we're processing through that. Emotions are significant. I said in the first service, they're kind of like the car dashboard lights. When a car dashboard light goes on, right? The real issue's under the hood. That light is just a signal of what's really going on under the hood, right? Our emotions are those lights. They signal some things that is going on under the hood. In our heart, in our walk and relationship with God that has repercussions here. And so pay attention to those signs. Maybe I'm more clued in on this week because after this evening in youth group, I got to teach some middle school boys about emotions. Pray for me, right? Emotions matter. And God's first questions have to deal with these emotions. Cain, why are you angry? Why are you depressed? Why is your face downcast? And then he gives this statement, sin is crouching at your door. Cain, there are multiple doors in life that you can walk through. Be careful. Not every door is worth venturing into. Sin is crouching at your door. It's right there. It's on the other side. It's waiting to have you. It desires to have you. But get this, you must rule over it. You got a choice to make, Cain. It's not just sin's going to devour you. You choose sin or you choose not to sin. Make a good choice, Cain, right? Our lives have choices. What doors we walk through is impacted in this. God's warning Cain, choose the doors wisely. You can rule over this area of your life. There's a verse in Galatians I'm not going to read at length. It's in your message outline. But it just reminds us that we got choices, Christians. Free choices to appease the works of the flesh, these bodily urges or appetites, or to walk by the Spirit and to make choices that lead us into some life-giving directions, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those fruits of the Spirit. Like we have choices to make just like Cain. Be careful.
What's lurking on the other side of those doors? It's the instruction in Galatians and the instruction here. Let's keep reading, verse 8. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. When sin is a struggle, it is not good to isolate yourself with the object of your sin. Like when you're feeling tempted, when you have urges or appetites to choose different doors that you don't know what's lurking on the other side of, the best interest of you is to not isolate, not to do this alone. Like Cain is isolating himself with the object of his sin. It's Abel. And he's walking alone with Abel in a field. Is that the best case scenario? No. Don't isolate when you're struggling and tempted. Get accountability. Get someone, brothers and sisters, trusted friends, family members that you can share life with and the struggles of life that can keep an eye on your blind spots in life. We need accountability in life. Not to walk through Lone Ranger in life. He's isolating himself with the object of sin, and he sins by murdering his brother. We need accountability, others in our life that can be trusted to journey with us. We need the spiritual disciplines in life, right? To help point out what doors are the best in life, what doors there's dangers lurking behind. Like all this walk with God really does impact how we walk with others, including our family, including our Abels, right? Cain's making some bad choices, and it's leading to some bad places. And yet God doesn't give up on Cain either. Verse 9 says, the Lord said to Cain, right after he murdered his brother, right after this event of yet another sin in God's created design, the Lord says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? God knows. Cain knows. But God still asks the question, where is your brother Abel? Cain's response, I don't know, he replied. Is that truth? Of all people, he knows, right? He heard brother take the last breath of air. He saw the pool of blood. Of all people that knows where brother is, it's Cain. And yet he's lying to the face of God. I don't know. Lying to his maker. Lying to the all-knowing being. I don't know. And then he gets smart. Am I my brother's keeper? Boy, I'd smack that kid of the small, right? That's a smart aleck statement to say to God. Am I my brother's keeper? It's a really thought-provoking question, too, because as we're going to find out, yes, we are our brother's keeper. Like, yes, these other people that God made matter to God, and they need to matter to us if we're really following God. Loving God leads to loving others. We are our brother's keeper. Our neighbors, our family members, our coworkers, they matter. They matter to us, and they matter to him. God's going to say to Cain in the wake of this smart aleck response, verse 10, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Our choices really do have consequences. And God doesn't erase the consequences of our life, even as he keeps offering us forgiveness. I heard a preacher say years ago that just stuck with me, God really does offer forgiveness. Church, you really need to hear this. He really is better than we deserve. He's gracious. He's the grand forgiver. He really will give you an eternity with him if you come to him, confess to him, repent to him, follow him. That really is on the table. He really longs to forgive you. But not always does his forgiveness erase all the consequences on this side of eternity. Case in point, heard a preacher say, if you in your sin, you fall and broke your arm, and then you say in the midst of that fallen, broken arm, God, forgive me for my sin, he really will forgive you. He loves to lavish his forgiveness. But you'll still be wearing a cast for 6 weeks, right? Like forgiven and yet consequences, correct? This is the consequence of Cain's decision. And interesting, once again, it deals with the land that he works. Remember, Cain works the soil, and the ground opens up to receive brother's blood. And so God puts those connections together, saying that ground is going to be difficult. And Cain, your life is going to feel a little restless from this point forward. You know what you did. And so there's going to be times when you close your eyes that image is still in your eyes, Cain. There's going to be some restlessness to that. And Cain says of all of this, verse 13, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." The irony of irony, Cain fears the very thing he did to someone else, right? It's what sin sometimes does to us. In the restless state, the paranoia, he's fearing the very thing he did to another. And yet, once again, God in his grace, verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." I don't know what the marking was. I don't know all the details. Scholars suggest a lot of different things. We're just not going to go that direction today. But we know that God in this marking was better to Cain than Cain deserved. There was this marking that God put on Cain so that others wouldn't do to him the same thing that he did to his brother Abel. God was gracious to Cain. What interests me is the verbiage of verse 16. It says, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence." Not that God's presence went out from Cain, but Cain went out from the Lord's presence. And so Cain repeatedly, in his sin, keeps callousing himself layer after layer against receiving what God could give to him. He lies to God. He's not turning and repenting to God. He's going out from God's presence. He's distancing himself further and further and further from God. Yet God's presence doesn't go out from Cain. Cain goes out from the presence of God. Church, hear me. If that callous is in our story, rip the callous off right now and hear that God wants you, God pursues you, God really knows what you did, and he's really inviting you to still come to him in repentant faith to him. Do you hear that? But we have a choice to make, and we can keep distancing ourselves further and further and further from God, just like Cain seems to do at every turn of this page in this story. You're at church today, and so I'm assuming some things, that you want the callous ripped off your life. That's why you're here today, and kudos for that. But know that life has choices, and choices have consequences. Make sense? There's more to this story. Was going to go there earlier in this week, but because of time, we won't go there today. We'll tie it into next week. But I will simply say, the choices of Cain have ripple effects through the generations of Cain, too. And so that's why it's so important to not keep putting up the calluses, but to rip it off and to build the chain in a new direction, because our legacies matter. And those lies that are connected to our life will be impacted by the choices that we make one way or the other in these choices. And so, like I said, we'll talk more about that next week. We get our first lengthy genealogy in Scripture next week. Something to look forward to. The begats so-and-so begats so-and-so. It's in the next chapter of Scripture. Want to pause today and just make a couple remarks of what this story, I think, gets us to ponder as we lead into next week together. And so four things that I think we learn from Cain and Abel's story that's going to serve us on our Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays of life, okay? So hear these things. They're not points, they're ponders. So please don't hear these as preaching and shaking a finger. Please hear these as thinking together about our walk with God that impacts our walk with others. First of those ponders, what am I offering to God? This story really starts to brew over a walk with God that spills over into a brotherly relationship, right? And so what am I offering to God? Am I giving God my best? Am I giving God my first? Or am I just giving God my leftovers in life? The things that I don't want that maybe he'll want, huh? Like, what am I offering to God? Is he worthy of our best, or is he worthy of our leftovers? And I realize I'm preaching to a church in America, and we're hearing offerings, and you're waiting for the preacher to take a collection, right? Because anything offerings come up, it's financial. Yes, God is concerned about our finances, but that's not the only thing God's concerned about. Our finances do relate into this, church. Are we giving God our best financially, or are we not? That relates into it. But that's not the only message in this. God's given you time. And all of it's the same amount, right? We all have 24/7, 365. Your service of time is the first thing you do each morning to crack open your email, or to crack open God's word. That's something we're offering or not offering to God, correct? Like your kids that you raise, are you raising them because you've got some things that you missed in your childhood that you're trying to live your childhood through their childhood? Are you raising your kids to discover and grow deeper with God? Right? That's something we're offering to God one way or the other in all of this. Like, what has God given you, and how are you serving him or not serving him through these choices that we make in all of this? Correct, church? This is what I'm asking with this pondering. Are we giving God our best, or are we just giving God what's convenient or what's left over in our life? It's Cain and Abel's story. Point to ponder number two. Are my emotions revealing something that's out of step with God? Cain was angry. Cain was depressed. And it had everything to do with what he was offering or not offering to God. His emotions were shouting to him, warning, 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 something's out of step, warning, warning, detail under the hood, heart issue. And Cain just kept just staying at the surface. Anger, depression. Am I depressed because I'm doing depressed things? We gotta ask ourselves that question sometimes. I'm going through this emotion of depression. Why am I depressed? Am I being depressed because I'm doing depressing things and depressing results are happening in my life? Then let's change some choices in our life, right? Maybe I'm just depressed because I've not gotten my 7 to 9 hours of sleep. And day after day, I'm not obeying doctor's orders and I'm eating all these sugars and not getting enough sunlight, and so I'm depressed in that way. Like, your emotions maybe are trying to tell you some things about some lifestyle things that need to be changed. Or the good emotions, right? Why do I feel happier and better when I coach my kids' youth things? Is it because I'm actually doing something with my kid rather than tossing a video game their way or saying, watch this movie or this screen time, that I'm actually doing something with my child and it makes me feel better and more bonded to my child? Like, ask yourself that question. Like what are these emotions saying about the deeper things in life? They're revealing something. And so many of that somethings have to do with a vertical that gets played out in the horizontal. Our love of God that leads to love of neighbor, love of child, love of community member. What are our emotions revealing about our steps with God? Point three, are there Abels I'm hurting because the real issue is me? We don't like answering number three, right? Was joking with someone through the service there. We were talking about problems and stuff like that, and I made the joke there, they made the joke rather, that the problem must be someone else because I'm perfect, right? And we joked at it, like, right? Because the problem's never us, right? We're perfect, but everyone else, they're imperfect. Maybe the issue is really me. Maybe it's not Abel. And so are there some things that I'm doing or hurting others because the real hurt is me? The real issue is me? We've got to ask ourselves that question sometimes in the midst of the hurts in life. Am I the reason for that hurt? And number four, what brother can I keep? It's really the verse side of number three, aka, who can I care for rather than kill this week? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. God says you are. Loving God should lead to loving people. And so who is someone that God has put in my life that I'm called to love, to help, not to hurt, to care for, not to kill? Like who is that person that God is nudging me towards that shows a love of God by loving this individual in the right ways? We got to ask ourselves these questions at times, church, because they're revealing something about our walk with God that spills into others. So we're going to close right now. Kathy's coming forward. She's going to close us in a word of song. Before we get to that song, I'm just going to pray a prayer of pondering. If you're a guest, we don't do this too often here. Almost never. But I'm going to pray one of these points, and then I'm just going to pause in this prayer. And I want you to be aware. Don't go into sleep mode or autopilot through praying, okay? I want you to be aware, who is someone that God surfaces to mind? Is there someone that I think of as this preacher is praying this? Or is there some emotion that's elicited that I've tried to bury and stomp down, but here it is yet again? Like, be aware of these things. Because maybe in some of these things is God trying to nudge us. It's that two-way street of prayer that we're talking to God and he's making something come to mind. Maybe he's saying something through that something coming to mind. You catching that? So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. You just be aware of what words, thoughts, feelings that you have as we're praying these things together, okay? Pray with me, church. Lord, we're grateful for this book that forces us outside of ourselves to think more deeply. Yes, about ourselves, but about you and about society and about life's dynamics. We thank you that you open that up to us as we open your word intentionally together. And Lord, I'm just praying that you would open us up through this prayer time too. That you would give us an awareness of thoughts, ideas, feelings that we have that maybe you're trying to communicate to us through. Lord, I pray that first prayer ponder. What am I offering you, God? And am I giving you my best or am I giving you my leftovers? Lord, as we ask that question, would you just help us to process through ways that we need to grow and maybe even some encouragement of ways that we have grown and what we've offered to you? So help us to hear your voice as we pray this prayer. Lord, I pray that next pondering, my emotions, are they revealing something that's out of step with you or in step with you? Lord, make us aware of our emotions and what our emotions are saying about our walk with you. Make us aware in this moment, Lord. Lord, I pray for the Abels in our life. I pray for those that we are hurting when the real issue is us. Lord, make us aware, are there Abels in our existence, people that we are hurting when really the hurt is inside of us? Lord, help us to see that right now in the silent moment. Lastly, Lord, I pray that you would show us brothers that we can keep. Who are people that you're calling us to care for rather than to kill, to help rather than to hurt, Lord? Show us those specific people that you've called us to care for in this moment. Lord, we want to be a people that don't just hear your word, but actually do your word. We want to be people that ask these questions to you and then live out the answers in obedience of what you've revealed to us. And so show us that way, Lord. We're going to need your help for those Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays of life. Lord, show us that way, we pray in Jesus' name. And as people said, amen. We want to respond through singing. It's a song about the heart of worship, what we're offering to God. So lead us, worship team, if you would.